the heart. Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For the CTKers, we'll talk a little bit more about this Sunday, but not a lot. Just came back from the trip to Kansas City. We had young adults, older adults, and a few younger even, some young people that we took and to minister. I'll just tell you one little quick story. They minister in lots of ways, but one of the things we do is pray for people. And so there was Addison Kane, who's just about to turn 16, Abby Stahl, who's 13, were standing next to me praying, and then I was standing here praying. We lined up around the, because there was 13 of us at all, and lined up around the building praying for people. And so this man came up to the two kids, and he had some kind of infection in his face, so his whole upper lip was stiff. He couldn't move, so he talked funny, and it was red and swollen. And they prayed for him, and they watched that thing turn pink, just like skin, swelling go down, man talking. And so they've seen people where pain went away, whatever, but they never saw something physical change like that in front of their eyes. So it was a cool story. And all those people that trip really ministered. This is from Acts chapter 3. And the man by the gate, Beautiful, was healed. And the people were wanting to celebrate and worship John and Peter. And so they're discouraging them to do that, reminding the people that it wasn't by their piety or by their power, but the name of Jesus that healed this man. And he says, verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ," this is the second coming, "appointed for you." One of the things this is just extra, but Christ is going to come back to a church that's experiencing times of refreshing, not a church that's struggling the way that it's struggling, "whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, 'The Lord shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet, which is Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, it is you, the Jews he's speaking to, who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant with God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham," this was a covenant God made with Abraham, "and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But for you," and again he's speaking to these Jews who've watched this miracle, "for you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." This passage of Scripture is amazing because I think one of the reasons that we struggle walking in obedience to the Lord, living by faith, is we have warped perspectives of who God really is and how God wants to deal with us. And on every end of the spectrum. But it's so important that we understand his heart and his character if we're going to trust him and have some sense of expectation of God's anointing and favor in our lives. He did say, as which is true, in the end, if you reject Jesus, he says, "and it shall be every soul does not heed to Jesus will be utterly destroyed from among the people." That's true. That's because of people's choice. God's judgment is there only because people choose not to heed. He's already taken care of mankind's sin. It doesn't become real unless you believe in him. But he's taking care of the problem. People don't go to hell, first and foremost, because of their sin, because of their unbelief. They refuse to accept Christ. The sin issue is taken care of if they'll just accept Christ. Makes sense. But what I love is what he says about them. Now, these are the Jewish people. And the Jewish people, as a nation, had been consistently and ridiculously unfaithful to God throughout the centuries. Even though he says about them in Deuteronomy 7 that he had set his love on them. Some of you, I want to make sure your eyes are glazing over. People who don't receive Christ will die in their sins. But the penalty for their sins has been paid for if they appropriate the gift. Okay? I don't want you to think I'm teaching you that sins are an issue. But he says this in verse 20, and he sent, and he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, speaking of these Jews. And Moses, the Lord God, shall raise up for you a prophet. In verse 25, and it is you who are the sons of the prophets. And the last part of that verse, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then I love this, verse 26. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. That's who God is. Man can choose the judgment of God. People even say that hell is God's ultimate salute to man's free will. Because God does give us a free will. He wants us to love him voluntarily. Nobody wants someone else to be forced to love or just love automatically when it's not a choice. God wants us to love him voluntarily. But his heart is, here are these Jewish people who have been unfaithful over and over again throughout the centuries, and they had just crucified the Son of God who came and wept over them. They just crucified Jesus. And yet, in light of their horrible sin and failure, he says, and it was for you. First, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. Here's the first thing we need to understand about who God is. God really wants to bless you. Now, some people get so afraid of hearing that because they think, well, you're just saying that God doesn't care about holiness and our concern shouldn't be about glorifying him, that God's just like this giant Christmas Santa Claus in the sky who we simply live for him to bless us. This isn't talking about us. Our hearts and our response should be to glorify him, to walk in holiness, to want to please him. This is about who God is. And his heart is to bless us. He wants to bless us. And the language that's written here, he wants to continually bless you. As a good father, I loved to spoil my children when I could. I wanted to bless them. I want to bless them still. And I'm not a father like that father. You know, it says even in Matthew and Luke, he said, how many fathers, if their son asked them for bread, would give him a snake? Well, he said, well, how much more your Heavenly Father give the things of the Spirit to those who ask him? Our Heavenly Father is good. And if nothing else, that should be a principle foundational about the goodness of God. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, God said, I won't show you my glory, I won't show you my face, because if it did, it'd kill you. But he said he made his goodness to pass before him. That is the ultimate glory of God, is his goodness. Why did God heal that man when those two kids were praying for him? Because of the goodness of God. Why does God want to heal us and set us free from the powers of darkness and destroy the oppression of the enemy on our lives? Because he's good. Because of his goodness. And here are some people who had horribly failed him, and it was the ultimate failure, and yet God's still saying, it was for you, first, that the one you killed was raised from the dead, because God wants to bless you. He wants you to live your life under his blessing. That's a real insight into who God is. And so sometimes we think that God doesn't want to bless us. That what God really is kind of in a bad mood because we fail so much. And what he wants to do is punish us or make us prove ourselves and all this kind of stuff. But even worse, in light of our own inconsistency, like the Jewish people, inconsistency, we think for sure God doesn't want to bless me because I don't deserve it. But he says here to them, for you, God first raised him from the dead and sent him. Why did he send Jesus? To bless us. To bless us. Then he goes on, he says, by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Now understand, God can't bless wickedness. So it's not like God just wants to bless you. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter. He's going to bless you anyway. It starts off this section, repent, therefore. The point being is that even if you've blown it terribly, if you have a surrendered heart now, he wants to bless you. And whatever you've done in the past doesn't disqualify you from the fact that he was sent to bless you. And he says, by turning us from our wicked ways, as he blesses you, one of his blessing is to turn us away from the power of wickedness and sin. God doesn't bless wickedness. He loves us in our wickedness. But God will bless a repentant heart no matter where you've been. If you're a truly repentant heart, he was sent to bless you. It's in God's heart to bless you. That's the truth about God. And yet I spent so much time talking to people. It's my struggle in my own life. The enemy's there telling you that you get what you deserve. But see, we have a God of grace. And if we really got what we deserve, there's nothing we could do to keep us from going to hell, because that's what all of us deserve. He's a God of hope. And so I just want to encourage you today that if your heart is repentant, no matter where you've been, and if your heart is surrendered, your God doesn't want to withhold from you. He's good. And he says he actually came so that he could bless you. That's what fathers do. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.